I haven't had the greet today, but we're certainly appreciative of being here at this convention. It has been a blessing. And from the podium today, I could not help but starting with Brother Ken this morning, and he used the word heart on a number of occasions in his lesson, and it has continued throughout the convention. I bring you the love of the friends in San Antonio, our little ecclesia. I bring you the love of Sister McAllister from the West Suburban ecclesia, Brother Jim Watkins from Piqua, from that ecclesia. And it's the ecclesia in Parker County. We had a convention there in Little Rock, Arkansas a couple of weeks ago, and they wanted to have their love sent to you, dear ones, here. Again, it's a blessing to be here in the, with those of like precious faith. Keeping the heart. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The word heart appears in the Bible approximately 800 to 900 times, nearly all of which is symbolic. The first time it appears is in Genesis 6:5. The last appearance of the word heart in the Bible is in Revelation 18:7. Our hearts are what we really are. Not what we appear to be, or perhaps would like to have others believe that we are. What we'd like to do in these next few minutes is to look at the natural heart for a few moments and then look at the spirit, make a spiritual application here. In Strong's 38:20, Hebrew, heart, mind, missed. And Strong's in the Greek is 2588, and hopefully I pronounce this correctly, cardia. It's the heart, the chief organ of physical life, occupies the most important place in the human system. By an easy transition, the word came to stand for man's entire mental and moral activity, both the rational and emotional elements. So in other words, the heart is used figuratively for the hidden springs of the personal life. And we find that many uses, we won't go into those scriptures at this particular point in time, but just a few. In Acts 14:17, it's the seat of physical life. Also in James 5:5. In Matthew 5:28, it's the desires. John 14:20, the perceptions. Matthew 13:15, the understanding. So here again, we see it's used in many instances, it's symbolic. I'm going to be a little bit repetitive, and I need that myself, and any time I give a lesson, it's for this brother right here. The miracle that keeps you and I going is a steadily beating pump. A hollow muscle that forces life-giving fluid throughout our bodies. But every minute, of every day, someone's heart fails. But every minute of every day, someone's heart fails. In fact, most Americans die from heart disease than from any other. Yet, in many cases, it is a disease that can be prevented, speaking of the natural heart. While visiting one of the local hospitals there at home in San Antonio, I noticed a small pamphlet on the table, and it was entitled, Heart Matters. I immediately picked it up because I could relate. I had previously had a heart attack. So I opened it, and quoting from this little pamphlet, Heart Matters is your guide to maintaining a healthy heart. We have one here. Heart Matters is your guide to maintaining a healthy heart. In it, you will find easy to follow steps to help you lower your risk of heart disease, unquote. The heart is the strongest muscle that we possess. This hollow muscle pump beats on an average of 100,000 times a day. To get a good idea how hard your heart works, think for a moment how many times you could open and close your fist without stopping. Now, think about your heart expanding and contracting 60 to 80 times a minute, tirelessly pumping an average of 2,100 gallons of blood throughout your body every day. The heart is a dual pump providing two very important functions. One, supplying oxygen-rich blood. Two, supplying nutrients to your body and to itself. Your heart pushes blood through your body via the arteries. The heart, in other words, is the very center of the life of man. There are various members of our body, excluding the heart, that may become diseased, may become more or less incapacitated for its work, may even to some extent be paralyzed, and in some cases removed entirely. And yet, life continues. But if something affects the heart, very quickly the whole body feels the result. And if it is very much affected, death results. The heart has a very peculiar, but yet very important function to perform. So how necessary then it is for the heart to perform its action properly. The heart, in Ecclesiastes 2:23, is a member of the body which never sleeps. It is always on duty. hearts are in very close touch with our mind. If there comes some sudden emotion, such as fear, or love, or excitement, our hearts respond very quickly. So it is not surprising then, dear brethren, therefore, that the word heart is frequently used for the mind, the affections, the purpose, the will of man. And so the scriptures make use of this word in hundreds of texts, such as what you're familiar with. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Matthew 5:8. You know it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And in our text, Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So the question quite properly comes to mind, why? Why is there so much emphasis on keeping the heart? Has not our Lord asked for us in Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart. Now, if we have given our heart to the Lord, what does this mean? This means it is no longer ours. So how then are we supposed to keep something that we've given away? When we made our consecration, did we not also give our lives to the Lord? God has not taken our lives yet. Did we not consecrate to Him all we possessed of earthly things? He has not taken all of them yet. So what has He done with them? He has simply entrusted them to us to serve as His stewards in order that we might prove the extent of our love and our loyalty toward Him. So when He says, my son, give me thine heart, He leaves it in our control and instructs us to keep our hearts with all diligence. The most important thing, dear brethren, for you and I, for those who have made the consecration, who are walking in the narrow way, the most important thing to those of us who are striving to make our calling and election sure is the condition of our heart. The writer in Proverbs did not mean the physical or natural heart. Although the natural heart is a good illustration of the heart referred to in our lesson. The heart, as we stated earlier, and I told you we'd be a little bit repetitious, the heart here relates to the mind, the affections, the most innermost thoughts and desires, the intents. And we've heard this from the platform here today. Just as it is in the physical, when we visit a doctor, When a physician is called in or we visit the doctor, the very first thing he or she does is to determine the condition of the heart. So too, in the spiritual, the first thing to be noticed and corrected is our heart condition. We well know that the blood which is propelled by the physical heart is the life of the individual. If the heart is found to be very weak, intermittent, and slow, the doctor recognizes this, that a stimulant is needed. And as a result, he applies it. And if such condition is permitted to continue, there will come a coldness of the extremities, and eventually there will be a gradual dying of the physical man. It is just so in connection with the spiritual sickness. If we find an intermittent, slow, unsteady condition of the new heart, the new mind, then we should recognize the need of a stimulus in this particular case. If such condition be permitted to go on, it will mean the death of the new creature. The scriptures tell us of one kind of heart which is pleasing, as we stated a moment ago, which is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. The statement of our Lord Himself. Blessed are the pure in heart. Not maybe. For they shall see God. No others will be able to see God but those who are pure in heart. Brother Larry's opening hymn, Face to Face. Very beautiful song. Face to Face. And this is what has been extended to us if we prove faithful until death. You and I have been blessed, brethren, with the eye to see and the ear to hear. What a blessing. We could talk all day to those in the world. They do not understand what we're saying. But those of us in this room today, we speak the same language. Keep thy heart, dear ones, with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Our heart is one of the most important organs of our body. The natural body we're talking about, and also in the spiritual. If it ceases to work, as we stated earlier, death is sure to follow. The heart, and Brother Russell uses this in reprint 43, 45. We'll just look at the list for just a moment. The heart, more important than the head. Keeping the heart means activities in love, benevolence, helpfulness, and the cultivation of thoughts and sentiments in accord with the divine. It means not only the purifying of the heart, but the garnishing of it with the fruits and graces of holiness and love, that it may be acceptable to the Lord. The words in our scripture citation that we're using, 4:23 of Proverbs, the words, the issues of life, would remind a lawyer of the fact that when a case is tried in court, the jurors are sworn to do their duty in respect to the issue joined and the decision to be reached. So all of the Lord's consecrated people are on trial. The issue has been joined. It means, one, life or death eternal. Two, additionally, to those who win life, there is another issue, namely, whether that life shall be on the highest plane of the divine nature and joint heirship with our Lord, or on the lower spirit plane of the great company, like unto angels. And he writes, Brother Russell writes there, do we realize the issue joined in this trial, the outcome of which is so vital? If we do, and if we believe the Lord's declaration that the issue or result will depend upon our heart condition, then we see a reason why we should use all diligence in keeping our hearts pure, sweet, tender, loving, a copy, Lord, of thine. And as we become more familiar with the mind of the Lord as presented to us in the scriptures, it is here that we discern that no one will be granted eternal life except they shall attain a certain character development. And that character development means not merely an outward loyalty and restraint from sin, but a heart loyalty and love for righteousness and hatred toward iniquity. Even during the millennium, outward perfection, during the millennium that is, outward perfection will be the standard. Yet ultimately, in the end of that age, the heart development will be the test, which will determine who may go beyond to eternal life and who may not. The heart test may now be said to be the only one, because our flesh, justified then consecrated to death, is not the new creature which seeks for glory, honor, and immortality, but merely its imperfect servant or tool. The new creature's heart or affections must be loyal to the very highest principles of justice and love, according to its development along these lines. This will be the divine decision for life or for death on some plane or on no plane. The great company must have the Christian-like, Christ-like character, as well as the little flock, and as well as the restitution class at the end of the millennium. No one will be in either the little flock or the great company except those who are in loving loyalty to God, to the brethren, to the principles of righteousness. All others will be condemned as unfit for life eternal upon any plane of being. So why? The question is asked, why is keeping the heart so important? I think we've, based upon what we've already said, it is the keeping of the heart, dear ones, that is going to determine whether we live or whether we die. There are many things that are very essential in our lives, but in your case and in my case, the most essential thing of all is the keeping of our hearts with all diligence. And we know, the writer tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, at this time, Satan is going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if we do not keep our hearts, some ambitious desire will creep in. If we are to be more than overcomers, it must be by constant vigilance, which the Lord is pleased to bless. How can we keep our hearts? Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs 3:5. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. That'll keep the heart. How about Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 24? Proverbs 4, 20 through 24. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and help to all of their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Look at Proverbs 6:20. Proverbs 6:20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. So these are a few scriptures in keeping the heart. We'll go down some more here and move on. Romans 16:17. We must obey from the heart. Our Lord in Matthew 11:29. He was lowly in heart. We read a moment ago in Matthew 22:37 through 40. We must love God with part of our heart. No, dear brethren. We must love God with all of our heart. In Psalm 66:18, you and I, we'll quote that, speak of that just a moment. You and I, brethren, have been blessed with the opportunity of the robe of righteousness, and we have access to the throne of grace. And we're told there in Hebrews, coming to the throne of grace, we can come boldly. On occasion, no. In every time of need. But think about in Psalm 66:18. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. Brethren, we have that which is required. We've been given that which is necessary to make our calling and election sure. The robe of righteousness, keeping it clean. And we have access to the throne of grace in every time of need. But if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. Our Lord tells us, the writer in Colossians, we must set our affections on things above. That's where our heart is. And John in 14:15-23, if you love me, if we keep his commandments. That's the way we can keep our hearts. I like that particular scripture, and it reminded me, 15 through 17, and this is why we should have so much sympathy for the groaning creation out there, for the world of mankind, who at this time do not have the eye to see and the ear to hear. But we heard, I think, in Jeremiah 31, 34, some mentioned today, eventually they're going to all know him from the least until the greatest. But at this particular point in time, darkness in Isaiah 60 and 2, darkness covers the earth and gross darkness the people. So we should have sympathy. And if we keep his commandments, we can keep our hearts. But in, that's in 14, 15. But down in 14, 16, he tells us he will give us another comforter, which is the Holy Spirit in verse 23 of chapter 14, which is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And notice in verse 17, if you will, just look at that, whom the world cannot receive. So we should be very sympathetic to the world of mankind with what's happening to them. They can't receive what you've been blessed with. You wouldn't condemn a blind man if he ran into you. The world cannot receive the Spirit of truth at this particular point in time. But eventually, we know the promise is, and in Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. Titus 1:2 tells us the same thing. I was just listening to that last song of Brother Larry's. And the sweet by and by. All of those beautiful promises in that hymn. First Kings 8:56. Of all the good promises that God made to Israel, how many failed? Not one. Isaiah 55:11. This should assure you and I of the great promises that God has blessed us with. His word shall not return unto him void, but shall accomplish that whereto it was sent. And the brethren used on any number of occasions the word all up here today. Again, I've used that on any number of occasions, and what I will do in many instances is, what part of all is it you don't understand? I realize there's a limited application to all of us here in this room. But those scriptures, the time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. I was talking to my therapist here this last 6 weeks. He's wanting to know a little bit more. And he keeps asking me a lot of questions, and I use this as a witness to. And he's very familiar with the ransom. I say, how many was it for? Was it just for a few? No, the ransom was for all. So I've had an opportunity to witness to him. And it's been a real blessing. I had to get the shoulder out of place, I guess, to get over there to see him. But it's been a very blessed experience. How may we maintain a healthy heart? A question. How do we do that? Well, in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, maintaining a healthy heart. Romans 12:21. We must not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12:20. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Maintaining a healthy heart. This is the antidote. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, the reverence. And as we stated a little bit earlier in Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart. Proverbs 14:30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh. And that's for the next minute or two. Let's look at what are some of the causes of spiritual heart disease as opposed to the natural. We know that, what is it? Obesity, high cholesterol, eating a lot of saturated fat, all of that contributes to the hardening of the arteries in the natural man. Now we want to look at some of the causes of spiritual heart disease. In Proverbs 6, and we won't read all of that, but chapter 6 of Proverbs, verses 16 through 19, and I'll just quote it. An heart that deviseth wickedness. This will lead to a heart attack, dear ones. 11:20 of Proverbs, the same book. A forward heart is an abomination to God. Pride. In Proverbs 16:5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination. Here we are talking about what could lead to a heart attack, to heart sickness. We read that a moment ago, Proverbs 66:18. Not Proverbs, but Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In Psalms 101, verse 5, a proud heart will cause spiritual sickness. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we're going to talk about that particular scripture, 16:7. Let's read that. You can read the rest of the first few verses, put it in the proper context. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. Well, let's read from verse 1, put it in the proper context. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now, verse 7 is what we were leading up to. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. Here the Heavenly Father brings to our attention the importance of the heart with those who serve him. This is a wonderful illustration of this. A wonderful illustration is seen in the experience of Samuel as he was sent to anoint King Saul's successor. And Samuel had been deeply saddened by Saul's disobedience to God. And as we read a moment ago, we read those scriptures. And in verse 7, he tells him, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. But the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The pronouncement of God is heartwarming, should be heartwarming to you and I. It reaffirms that when we began our walk, God looked and saw that our heart was good. Oh, that we may maintain this attitude until he says enough. This experience recorded of Samuel should caution us to be most careful as we view those with whom we walk. It is possible that we may be tempted to judge a brother by outward circumstances and in error consider his heart is not right. Of course, there can be instances where we know a particular act or course is wrong. But we should never, never judge the ultimate motive or desire of a fellow pilgrim. This judgment is only in the province of God. To illustrate, a sailing vessel may set out bound for a distant port. Winds of varying directions may for a time blow the vessel off a straight route. But in all instances, the captain could still have the firm intention of reaching the intended destination. So too, as we walk, various tests and trials may come, which, for a while, may affect our walk. But all these may be tests which, when overcome, will crystallize our original desire and motive. There are instances, too, when we are tempted to judge the reason why a certain act was taken by a brother or sister, as in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We won't read that, but you can. That's for your reading. It is quite possible that you and I can entirely misunderstand the motive which prompted such an act. Such confusion and judgment is illustrated in this particular chapter of God's Word. A long time ago, in this particular chapter 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, a long time ago, a priest of God was seated by a post in the temple of God. While there, he saw a daughter of Israel come in who mumbled incessantly and in distress. What did he do? He assumed she was drunk with wine. Finally, the priest thought it his duty to speak to the errant woman, and his words were, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. It was Eli, the priest, who spoke, And he had grossly misjudged a situation. The woman that he saw was Hannah, who was barren of children. And in anguish, she was praying for a child. In response to him, she said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." Wonderful Hannah, who was later to have her prayers answered and become the mother of Samuel. The point for you and I in this incident is that one can terribly misread an action of another, which on the surface seems to us so obvious. And it should make us resolve to be cautious in forming opinions of our brethren and to attempt to put the best possible construction on what we see others do. In our text, keep thy heart with all diligence. Well, we are instructed to keep or guard our hearts with all diligence. We are not to attempt to police others, but we should do everything possible to see that our own motives and intentions are in full harmony with God's Word. What are some of the things that we must guard against? One of the dangerous foes is bitterness. We read in Hebrews 12:15, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." This brings out that bitterness, if not put down, can blight others, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness is a form of pride. This can arise because we may feel thwarted in something we would like to do. It can come because prejudices based on human imperfection are allowed to arise. We can dislike and become bitter toward those who we believe do not properly esteem us. But God has given us an antidote to counteract such heart poison. Divine wisdom is given by our Lord in Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." So here we see it is possible that a fellow pilgrim can do something toward us which is unkind and borders on persecution. Still, we must not become bitter. Oftentimes, the offenses we believe are made against us are imagined. But whether they are real or imagined, we must not let bitterness poison our hearts. Pray for those which despitefully use you and persecute you. How do we do that? In a most personal way. When we are in the throes of such a trial, we must go daily or more often to the throne of grace, pouring out our desire to the Lord to help us not to become bitter. As we talk to Him in prayer, using the name or names of those involved, asking ways to help and love them, that very prayer and desire begins its beneficial work. It is a divine antidote for the poison of bitterness and will cause the sweetening effect of love to come in and calm and caress a troubled heart. Another heart poison, envy. We read in Matthew 6:23, but if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? What does it mean to have an evil eye? We believe an answer is given in the parable about the laborers in the vineyard. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 15, we will not read those. It recounts how a householder went out early in the morning to hire laborers. He agreed for the pay of a penny a day. However, there were other laborers who were hired at the 3rd, 6th, and 11th hours, and each was promised suitable pay. When those first hired realized that the last had received the same pay as they themselves, they were upset and strongly voiced their dissatisfaction. But the owner of the vineyard took issue with those who were bitterly complaining. He said, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good?" So this suggests that the evil eye is a condition of envy. Envy is a form of pride born of resentment and seeing others favored in a way we believed is above us. The true antidote for the spirit of envy is to maintain an attitude of being grateful for all of our blessings. Brethren, as we close, as we stated a little earlier, that the whole world of mankind at the end of the millennium are going to have a pure heart. The sacrifices of God in Psalms 51:17 are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou will not despise. So here we see comments on that. It is the cursed olive that yields the oil, the pressed grape that gives forth the wine, and it was the smitten rock that gave water in the wilderness. So it is the broken, contrite heart that is most rich in holiness and most fragrant in grace. And Psalms 34:18, as we close, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Brethren, we're very thankful and very grateful for the opportunity to be with you here at this convention. May the Lord add his blessings as an overruling.
Thank you, Brother Freeman, for thoughts on the heart, both from a physical and a spiritual standpoint. It occurred to me there are many similarities. For the physical heart, one of the key elements is regular exercise, good diet, and of course a discipline to do those things. And what would be different with the spiritual heart? Regular spiritual exercise, good spiritual diet, and discipline to do it on an ongoing basis. In both cases, it seems that the condition of the heart is a statement of our health. So we thank Brother Freeman for his thoughts on keeping the heart with all diligence. We're going to close this meeting with the singing of a hymn, 208. We're going to have a closing prayer by Brother Freeman, and then I'm going to ask you to be seated for some instructions and some awareness of how we should be moving forward with our evening event. Brother Ken Rawson is going to come forward and do that. I do want to make note that we have 16 brethren online listening to the discourse and viewing the discourses. We're also, when Brother Rawson is done, we're going to have dinner, very similar to the way we had it before, with one exception. You'll be able to go on both sides of the table, and that should speed up the process of getting through the line a little quicker. We're also going to be, during the course of dinner, we're going to be taking down most of this wall and putting some chairs up. So you'll observe that. It won't involve you. It'll be taken care of for you. So we're going to sing 208, all verses, Rise on the Last. Brother Freeman will close, and then we'll ask Brother Ken to come forward.
Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Thee with praise and with thanksgiving, praising Thy holy name, thanking You, Father, for the wonderful privilege that has been given to us. We're thankful for blessing our fellowship and for the lessons that have been presented from this podium. Father, we're thankful for the robe of righteousness and for the throne of grace that through the merit of our Lord has been extended to you and I. Father, we are thankful again for those of like precious faith the world over. And we ask thy continued blessings upon the lessons and upon the service this evening and upon the one who will present it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.